Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
All of the students and all of the teachers and workers in the schools that were all here up front, that's just a powerful image to see as we go out at the beginning of a new year. And then we had an outstanding evening devotional and area-wide. John David did a great job coordinating that. I know there were others who were involved with the cooking and food preparation. And to have over 700 people here is just an incredible, incredible experience. And so we're grateful for that. Also grateful for our family movie night we had Friday night. I want to tell you, this was one of, I think, the neatest experiences we've had at a family movie night, because the movie was Inside Out, and our own Allison Clanton provided some resources to help parents as they talk about feelings with their children. If you've never seen the movie, it's all about sort of negotiating through and navigating through feelings in transition. And so there were just some neat resources to encourage good conversation with parents and their kids. And if you didn't get some of that information, I'm sure Allison would be happy to get that to you. But that was a really neat experience and kind of an enrichment time for us as a church family. And then we have a lot to be thinking about in the future. We do have updated summer series schedules. And so this Wednesday, we'll have our missions roundtable with Jonathan Winchester. As soon as he gets back from Peru, we'll put him right to work with this missions roundtable. But I'm excited about that, because he and Nick Fowler, who served as a missionary for years in Brazil, are going to be guiding us through what happens when a mission team hits the mission field. What do we need to understand? And Jonathan's also going to be sharing some insights into what our missions program focuses on and what are some of the core convictions that we try to keep in mind as we do missions. And so I know you'll want to mark your calendars for that. And then we have these flyers for our Strong Marriages workshop. That's coming up September 14th and 15th. It will be on a Friday evening from 7 to 9, and then 9 a.m. to noon on Saturday. This is designed to be an informal atmosphere that will take place in the fellowship hall. We're opening it up to the community. And even if you have something going Friday night or Saturday morning, I know this is a busy time of year, but come when you can, because we want as many of our families and our marriages to be strengthened here. We also will probably need some help with childcare during that time as well. So if you would really like to do something that could bless the lives of a lot of families, and you could sign up for one or both of those times to help take care of children, I know that would be greatly appreciated. But there's a lot we want to be thinking about and praying for. We've mentioned Jonathan on what is a really quick trip to Peru, but making sure that he touches base with the work that's going on there. That's something that is a priority for us as a congregation, to make sure that we're communicating as best as we possibly can. And so Jonathan goes a lot of places and does a great job coordinating some communication and sort of helping us dream visions for the future in these places. And so we want to be keeping our mission work and our prayers as well. We're thinking this month about what it means to have faith in Him. And as we've been doing all year, our Sunday nights are kind of coordinating with that monthly theme. And so tonight I'd like for us to think about a couple of biblical topics. One would be very familiar. One is probably not as familiar to us. But some ways that we can grow in our faith. And we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, in which Jesus is listing specifically three different things, three ways that he's outlining the difference between the way his followers should act and the way the Pharisees act. Now, as we think about both of these, we're probably very familiar with when Jesus describes prayer, maybe even familiar with Jesus' words about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer, simply put, is our communication with God. And when I look at the Bible for a description of how exactly prayer works, I find out that I have access to the throne of God, to a holy and righteous God. I normally wouldn't have any sort of access there, except because of the sacrifice of Jesus, He is now a mediator. In other words, I can come before God in a way that no one before the time of Jesus was able to. It's a little different. There's direct communication from God in the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But then when you get to Moses and God speaking directly to Moses, He gives laws for the people. Now there's a tabernacle that's constructed. Now there's a tribe of priests, and those priests are the mediators between a holy God and an unholy people. And so if you were one of the Israelites, the way that you would come to God and make sure your relationship was right with God was by sacrificing and letting a priest sort of be the mediator on your behalf. Now we do see prayer taking place. We do see them coming before God, but the system that was in place was if you wanted forgiveness, if you wanted to make an offering, you went through the priesthood. That carried on to the temple, and then when Jesus is crucified, when the curtain of the temple is torn, all of a sudden we've ushered in a new covenant. And so when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, and you're able to communicate directly with God. You don't have to go through a priest to ask for forgiveness anymore. You can pray for that forgiveness as a child of God. And so we have this incredible gift that we can speak to our Creator. And that's why we'll end prayers in Jesus' name, because we're reminding ourselves who gave us that opportunity. And then you get to the book of Romans and you find out not only is Jesus mediating for me, but there are times when I don't know how to pray and the Holy Spirit is interceding for me with groans that words can't even express. So I have the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all of whom are active when I'm praying. It's an incredible privilege. And so that's why prayer is probably more familiar to us. One of the most familiar concepts we see in Scripture. So the challenge we have as we think about Jesus' words about prayer is not understanding necessarily what prayer is, but maybe it's asking ourselves tonight, why is prayer so hard for us sometimes? Why is it such a challenge? There are probably multiple reasons that we could include. I think a couple of them have to do with us. In fact, in any sort of relationship, you're going to have a challenge sometimes doing what you know you're supposed to do. Taking care of what you know you're supposed to take care of. Communicating in the way you know you're supposed to communicate. This is a challenge we face in any relationship. In a family relationship, in a marriage relationship. That's a natural challenge. And so maybe that's one of the reasons prayer can be difficult for us. I think also because of the familiarity of prayer, we face a challenge that comes with very familiar things. And that is we can allow them to become mundane. Eugene Peterson is an author who writes about a 5-year-old girl named Charity. He was friends with Charity's grandparents. And so they would do what every grandparent should do, which is tell stories about their grandchildren, obviously. And so one of the grandmothers told the story about what happened after the other grandmother had come and visited with Charity, because this grandmother took her role as an instructor and a spiritual advisor very seriously. And so she talked to her a lot about God and talked to her a lot about the Bible. And so then when she went home and this little girl, Charity, this 5-year-old, visited her other grandmother, she went into her grandmother's room at 5 a.m. because that's the time you've got to get up bright and early, right? When you're at your grandparents' house, get them up at 5 a.m. She came in at 5 a.m. and she said, "Grandmother, while we're here, can we not have any God talk anymore? I believe in Him. Let's just get on with our lives." So that was her 5-year-old perspective, you know? I've got it covered. Let's just get on with our lives. I think sometimes we have a tendency to just kind of get on with our lives. To say, yeah, prayer, I've got that. I know that's important. Check. I agree with you. Let's just move on to something else. And because it's familiar, It can become even mundane. But there's another practice that Jesus is going to mention in Matthew chapter 6. It's one that's not quite as familiar, and it's really talked about in Scripture far less than prayer. It's the idea of fasting. And what we see with fasting is there's always a connection with the spiritual. There's always a connection with prayer. In fact, we can read through in the Old Testament, in Moses, Ezra, Daniel, in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas and several others who practiced fasting, going without food for an extended period of time, and in connection using that as an opportunity to focus. And so the time that you would normally spend preparing a meal or eating a meal, you're spending in prayer, you're spending in study. It's enhancing spiritual growth. Now, it's interesting to see the way Jesus speaks about this. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, will you do this when you give and when you pray? And then he'll say, when you fast. Now, we can look through Scripture in the New Testament and not see a prescribed day or a prescribed command for us to fast. Fast a certain day and do it this way and do it. We don't see that there. We do see Jesus making this assumption that this fasting was a practice in the first century and saying, when you fast, here's how to do it. In other words, he's just saying, when you do it, here's what takes place. So there might not be a specific command in Scripture to fast, but Jesus says, here are some guidelines. If you're going to do it, here's the way to do it. And so we're going to be delving into that a little bit. Fasting is kind of a difficult concept for us to understand. Number one, because it goes against our human nature. Maybe one of the reasons fasting is hard for us to understand is because it's just not something that sounds appealing to us. It's just not something that seems, in a world that's constantly telling us we need to satisfy every appetite, going without something for a spiritual purpose doesn't seem to really click. It doesn't seem to make much sense. Now, you can make the application for fasting about far more than just food. Because there are a lot of things that if I were to take them out of my schedule for a day or two or for a week and use that time in prayer to God, I think I might make some changes. What would it be like to go a week, just a week, without social media? I'm not saying that social media is evil. Food's not evil. You need to have food. I'm not saying social media is bad. But what if for a week, instead of doing what I'm usually doing there, I'm spending that time in God's Word in prayer? Or a week without TV of any kind? Or a week without some other hobby, something I like to do that I fill a lot of time with? Again, it's not saying those things are bad, but fasting is a practice in Scripture that seems to be associated with a serious need for spiritual focus. But it's always connected with prayer. It's never just trying to deny yourself in order to make yourself feel better, make yourself look better. It's never designed to go without food because you want to lose some weight. I mean, this is a spiritual connection that Jesus is talking about here. And again, we understand that if you compare the two, prayer is talked about much more in Scripture. So that's what we're going to focus on. But I want us to understand there are some spiritual growth opportunities that could exist if I'm willing to take some time for a specific purpose. Maybe there's something big coming up in your life and decide, you know, I'm going to do without fill in the blank for a certain period of time and use that time to focus spiritually. So we begin reading in Matthew chapter 6. We're really diving in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus has talked about giving. And notice the contrast that he draws between the hypocrites and his instruction. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here, as Jesus talks about these two faith-building activities, we're reminded of some key principles that have to do with each one. And the first is stressed over and over again, that both of these are personal principles. These are personal disciplines. Sometimes we use the term spiritual disciplines because this takes discipline. If we were to do an extended time of prayer and taking it seriously, they're personal. Jesus is contrasting that with those who like to make an outward show of their religious beliefs. We had a class a few months ago in the senior high, a few of us on the Sermon on the Mount, and we tried to imagine what it would be like if the Pharisees, the hypocrites that Jesus was talking about, had a Twitter account, and all the things that they would be saying about, here's what I'm doing. Well, another day of fasting, you know, posting to let everybody know, I'm really doing without today. I'm really going to make sure that I'm depriving myself of something I really want so I can serve God. That's just the way I am. You know, evidently, they were wanting to make a show of everything that they were doing. There were a couple of days in the first century where Jews often fasted, Monday and Thursday, and so they would make sure that they looked the part. They would not take care of themselves, so people would look at them and say, wow, he's really fasting. He's really spiritual. There were three times of prayer. You have kind of the morning, noon, and night prayer time for the Jews. And so some would make sure they were in public places when it was time to pray so that everybody could see what they were doing. They wanted a little bit of publicity. Jesus says that is not what this is about. It's personal. In fact, he described going into an inner room, which is hard because we like a lot of space. In America, in our culture, we're used to a lot more space. If you ever go over to Jerusalem, in the older section of the city, you'll notice how close together everything is. Often in ancient cities, they were right on top of each other. And so it would be a challenge to go find a place where you're by yourself. Maybe go up on the roof. As we see, Jesus would often go in out away from others outside, maybe on a mountain to pray, in the Garden of Gethsemane. These were ways of having personal time in prayer. But what we see is that these are personal disciplines. And so I think that's one of the reasons that we often don't talk about a prayer and fasting especially, because we've read this passage and we realize, you know, it's a personal thing. Now that doesn't mean I can't share with a friend what I've learned during a time of prayer. It doesn't mean I can't share with people, you know what, I really gained and benefited from this. It just means that's not the purpose of me doing it. I don't need to broadcast if I have a time of prayer for something coming up. I don't need to walk in and say, well, I really spent a lot of quiet time in prayer today, so things are going to go well. I don't need to broadcast that. That's between God and me. It's interesting, too, that in a lot of Roman and Greek societies, there was this idea that if you said the right words, or if you prayed a pious-sounding prayer, you could somehow manipulate a deity. And so Jesus is reminding us, God isn't manipulated by our long, and the wording used here is babbling, literally kind of the babbling prayers of the hypocrites. They love to be seen by men for their many words. They think that somehow those many words are going to help. It reminds us of what takes place in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, when you have this face-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And if we want to find a wordy prayer, it's these prophets of Baal who were calling upon him from morning until noon, calling out for Baal. That was sort of the way in which these other pagan gods were worshipped. And Jesus says that's not the way that you pray to God. It's not about trying to manipulate him with wordy, babbling prayers. It's about your personal actions. God sees what is done in secret. It's personal and it's active. As Jesus describes them, they are active choices to make. It's going to take effort on my part to carve out time for prayer. It's going to take effort if I want to decide for a period of time I'm going to do without something so I can fill that time with a spiritual purpose. I like what one author wrote when he described the relationship between grace and works. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. In other words, if I'm a Christian, I know that the only way that I have salvation is because of God's grace. I know that nothing I can do will earn that. But just understanding that grace doesn't mean I put forward no effort. It doesn't mean I'm not trying every day to grow in my spiritual knowledge, that I'm trying to grow in my relationship with God. And so this is going to take action. I'm going to have to set out a plan, just like I would with anything else. How am I going to set up time for this? When am I going to do this? And both will require obedience on our part. We see this clearly illustrated in Isaiah 58. It's kind of tucked away there in the book of Isaiah. But I want to read a few verses to see what happens when God's people fell into a trap that probably all of us can identify with, which is they wanted to go through the motions of serving God, even though the obedience in their lives didn't match what they thought that they were doing. And so here's what we see beginning in verse 3 in Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. What's happening here? Isaiah is saying, this fasting that you're doing, that you think is so holy, do you even get the fact that you might be fasting over here, but you're mistreating those who work for you? You're not taking care of those who really need help. And God says, here's the fast I desire. I desire for you to obey me. I desire obedience. So it's not that it was a wrong action to try to fast for them, but it was wrong for them to think that somehow they could grow spiritually, that they could gain access before God and still be living disobediently with the rest of their life. Isaiah is reminding them they have to line up. And so when I think about praying, it's going to be active because it's going to take obedience. It's going to take obedience on my part to be living in step with God and His will for those prayers to be effective. In fact, there may even be ways in which it's going to take action for me to provide the fulfillment of a prayer that I've asked for. So let's say there's a family that's hurting. I can pray about that, which I should. I can pray that God would provide comfort. But isn't there a way that I could take the initiative? That I could be involved? That I could allow God to use me and my efforts to be an answer to that prayer? Sometimes there are going to be actions that are required of us. If God gives us opportunities to help others, I'll need to seize those opportunities. I'll need to take action to be the fulfillment of that prayer. It may even be that I pray for something and I have resources at my disposal, but it's going to take initiative on my part to use them. If I'm praying for encouragement and God surrounded me with the church family, I'm going to have to take the initiative and to tell somebody, you know, I need to talk. I need some encouragement. I need some advice. If I'm confused and I'm praying for wisdom, it may be that I need to learn wisdom from someone else. Wednesday night, we had Ryan Frazier and James Dalton with us. And one of the comments, there are several great comments that were made about marriage and about relationships. But one of the comments that James made towards the end, and I've discussed this with several people afterwards who have mentioned how important it was. And I thought of that as I thought of this action in prayer. He said it's important for us to understand even that there will be times we're dealing with issues in life that are maybe issues having to do with depression or anxiety that are physical issues that could be chemical issues. And sometimes we feel somehow we shouldn't tell people about that. We shouldn't talk to anyone about that. We shouldn't admit that we struggle with that. But his encouragement was to admit that. Find someone to talk to. And if there's a physical issue, let's take some physical medication that can help that issue. If someone had high blood pressure or diabetes, we'd definitely want to pray about it. We'd invite them to pray about it, but we'd also encourage them to go find a doctor that could help them. I think it's important that we do that in every aspect of our lives. I hope we understand that one of the ways that God can help us in those difficult situations is through the doctors and the medical technology that we have right here. And so it may be that you're hurting with something. I don't know what that could be, but you've got something on your heart and on your mind and you're praying about it. But maybe taking the initiative and saying, I'm going to find someone to talk to. That person may be a way God's going to answer that prayer. Even if you need to see someone about a medical issue, that physician may be a way God's answering that prayer. If I'm going to spend time growing in my faith, it's going to be active. It's personal and it's active, but if you notice, it's also focused. There's a specific goal in mind. When we're praying, and as Jesus talks about prayer and fasting, the goal is not about us. And that's kind of counterintuitive because usually when we pray, we have something on our mind. We have something we want to happen. But what prayer does for us is it changes us. It helps us and our will be aligned more closely with God's will. Prayer can change us if we're praying for someone who's really upset us. It's hard to hate someone that we pray for regularly. I'm not saying all the negative emotions immediately go away the first time you say a prayer, but it could be that turning that tide begins with prayer. Prayer can change us. Prayer can change our attitude. When I'm praying for God's wisdom in a certain situation, I'm not saying it would be impossible for me to act selfishly or for me to act on impulse, but I'll be more likely to do what's right if I've been spending time in prayer, asking God to guide me, asking for God's help and reflecting on what His Word would have me do. They're focused times, but not focused on us. Again, we're swimming against the sea of our culture if we're trying to focus on something that's not all about us. That's not all about how we look and the image that we want to project. But if I'm personally spending time taking action in prayer with God, things that I don't necessarily have to broadcast to everyone else, then I can also realize that prayer helps me focus. And in a fragmented world that we live in with so many distractions, focus is important. A few years ago, I was attending an activity designed for teenagers that was put on by several members of the local police department. They were trying to encourage teenagers about driving safely and sort of trying to help them see the consequences of making bad decisions. One of the things that they had there were these goggles, and you may have seen these, that you put on to simulate what it's like when you are intoxicated. And so you have these sort of drunk goggles is what they called them. You put them on and it'll make you see double. It'll make things be blurry. You can't make out what's in front of you. And it was unbelievable when you put those on and try to just walk around, even the simplest of activities. And it was amazing the feeling when you took those off and everything was back to normal again. Times of prayer are times when we can sort of clear out the distractions. It's almost like we're walking through life and everything that comes in our field of vision and all the challenges that we have, it's like we're wearing distraction goggles. And everywhere we look, it's hard for us to even get where we need to go because there's so many things pulling our direction and vying for our attention. And prayer is a chance we can take that off. We can refocus. We can put our mind where it needs to be. It's personal, it's active, and it's focused. And the insight, I think, too, that Jesus reminds us of is not that these things work as if somehow it's just a process that as long as you just go through this process, this is going to work. Prayer works because God works, because God loves us, because it's growing our relationship with God. So maybe the challenge tonight as we think about our faith, maybe there's something we can do to help our faith grow. I think all of us probably would like for our prayer life to be better than it is, even if it's good. We can always grow in that area. And it may even be that there's something in your life and you say, you know what, I want to challenge myself to go for a day or a week without this. Not that I want to tell everybody about it and get all kinds of attention, but I just want to use that time to focus on spiritual things, to see how I can grow. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith, but I know that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is the way that we're called to live. That the audience isn't people around us, that we have an audience of one, that we want to focus on Him. So maybe tonight we've taken just a second and said, you know, let's not just get on with life, as a five-year-old would say. Let's just stop talking about God and get on with life. Because really the way to live life is to live it in a relationship with God. If you need to begin that relationship with God, if tonight you need to come forward and decide, I'm going to turn my life around, I'm going to live differently, I'm going to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that tonight. It may be that you need to request prayers, that you want to take the initiative and address an issue in your life that needs to be addressed. We have an incredible opportunity right here to pray with each other and for each other. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
Days are filled with sorrow.